Whether you're in person here with us today or online, I'm really glad that you are with us. From 1934 to 1963, Alcatraz was the famous prison that housed some of the most dangerous, incorrigible prisoners of the United States. And perhaps you know that it is an island off of San Francisco Bay. And my wife and I had a chance a few years ago to visit San Francisco. We went out to Alcatraz, and you get a little boat, and you go out, and you see it there up on the on this little mountain, kind of on this island. And it's a historical site now, so we kind of nerd out and buy the little headphones you put on and walk through it real carefully and listen to all the historical information, soaking it all in. It's pretty cool to go inside and see where all these prisoners were housed and the security systems that were so elaborate and who the prisoners were, what they had done, why they were there. And you could look into each individual cell and look inside and think, what would it be like if I spent day after day, week after week, month after month in that cell? So we're learning about it all. We're listening to all this information. And then we walk outside. And as we walk out, here is what we see. This just beautiful scene of San Francisco and everybody in the water having fun and the culture and the work and the friendships and all the fun things you could be a part of. And I sat there and I thought maybe the hardest thing about being at Alcatraz was being locked up in your little cell and looking out at the bay and looking out at San Francisco and all this life and thinking I would love to be there, but I can't because I'm stuck here. There's so many people who look like they're enjoying their life, but I'm here in this prison. I want what they have, but it's out of reach. And I stood there, I promise you, I stood there and I thought, I feel like that's how so much of life is, that you want happiness, you want the good life, and you can see it, and it looks like other people are experiencing it, but for whatever reason, you're stuck in Alcatraz, your own personal Alcatraz, and all the happiness, enjoyment that everybody else seems to have, it's just out of reach. I see them being happy. I feel like I want to be happy. I should be happy, but I can't get there. How do we get in that position? The prophet Jeremiah explains it to us. He says in chapter 2, he says, "For my people have done two evil things, two. First, they've abandoned me, the fountain of living water. Second, they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." In the ancient Near East, water was not only necessary for life like it is everywhere, but it was also precious, hard to come by. And they devised all these systems they could to collect water, and then they would hold them in cisterns. It's not our life today. It's not what we do, how we do it. But it is the way a lot of people around the world do it still today. I mean, look at this thing that this family has set up. They collect the water from the gutter, they hold it in a water tank, but what the Bible is referring to as a cistern, this one above ground. But check this one out. This is a picture of an underground cistern, again, collecting water off their house and holding it underground. Now, if you're this family, the worst news you can find is that there's a crack in that cistern. That you're putting all your water in there, but there's a crack, so it's leaking out. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. We have abandoned the living God and instead have dug cisterns that have leaks in them. But we're not storing water there. We're storing our happiness there. We've abandoned the living water and instead dug cisterns to hold our happiness, but those cisterns are cracked. And so as the water leaks out, our happiness leaks out. How in the world? You have to have an explanation for this. How in the world do the people who enjoy the highest standard of living of any person in world history, how do people who have the advantages of the best health care in all of human history, who have more educational opportunities, more entertainment opportunities, how did this group of people become unhappy? And I think of all places, you find the answer to that question at Yale University. Yale University in 2018 offers a class that is the most popular class in the history of Yale. In fact, it was so popular, it screwed up the way they schedule classes, and they've never been able to offer it again. Almost a quarter of the undergraduates at Yale signed up for this class, taught by a woman named Dr. Lori Santos. And the class was The Psychology of the Good Life. That's the class that more students than Yale's history wanted than any other. Why? I mean, here are these students. They are obviously very bright. Most of them have gotten here because they've worked really hard. They have a super bright future ahead of them in terms of accomplishing the American dream. So how in the world did this group of students become unhappy? How is it that they have everything but the one thing they want, which is happiness? So the New York Times interviews Dr. Santos trying to figure out why this class is so popular with students. And here's the payoff quote from the article. And Dr. Santos says, our intuitions about what will make us happy, and then she throws in a couple of examples, like winning the lottery or getting a good grade, are totally wrong. Our intuitions about what will make us happy are totally wrong. What we think will make us happy doesn't make us happy. So in the 1960s, there's a married couple, and they're a little bizarre, so brace yourself, who decide that they want to buy a little hotel. It's like a motel hotel type thing. And the reason, it turns out, that they want to buy it, at least the wife wants to buy it, she's the driving force behind this decision, is because she wants to listen in on people's conversations. So her husband, with her husband's help, they buy this hotel and they make these fake vents in each room. But those vents are just a mechanism so she can listen in on their on people. And so most people who are staying at this place are on vacation. So what do you think that she found them saying? Because she took thousands of notes over the years. Were they retelling the adventures they had that day? Were they just talking about how relieved they were to be away from the hustle and bustle of life? No. What she noticed more than anything, a most frequent observation from listening to thousands of people over years on their vacation, is how unhappy they were. Here she expected to hear them in their best moments, free from all the pressures, free from the daily grind, able to do the things they wanted to do, but they weren't. They weren't their best moments. Here's the payoff quote. Here's what she said. They're getting everything they want, but apparently it's not what they really want. When she listened to people on vacation, they weren't carefree and happy. They were arguing about how much money they were spending and what the plan was for the next day and where they were going to eat dinner. And it turned out they were grumpy and bored. Because it turns out, not only are our intuitions about what will make us happy totally wrong, that's Dr. Santos, but also that what we think we want is not what we really want. We so desperately want to be happy, but we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to get there, and so we invest all of our time and energy and thought and hope in the wrong things. So how do we get out of this mess? How do we get out of this mess that we continually dig cisterns for our happiness, but crack cisterns? Well, here's my proposal. My proposal is that we go and find the happiest person in the world, the happiest person to ever live, and learn from that person. So who is the happiest person alive? It's Jesus. Now stop for a second. Because I think, in fact, I'd bet a lot on this, that when you walked in here this morning, if I had said to you, hey, I want you to take this piece of paper and write down 50 things about Jesus, I don't think any of us would have written down happiest person alive, happiest person in the world. It almost seems weird to talk about Jesus being happy. It's not how we usually think. It almost sounds like it might be heretical, but it's not heretical, it's biblical. Hebrews chapter 1. But God says about his son, Jesus, you loved justice and hated evil. And so I, your God, have chosen you. I appointed you and made you happier. Happier than any of your friends. Jesus is the happiest person alive. And we can learn from him about what will and won't make us happy. We can learn from him because his life will expose the cracked cisterns that we have been investing our happiness in. And so the first thing we learn from Jesus, who is the happiest person in the world, well, remember that he lived in poverty. Jesus' life exposed, his happy life exposes the cracked cistern of money. Jesus grew up poor. His family, when they came to offer the offering to God at his circumcision, they could not offer the regular offering, the normal offering, the expected offering of the lamb as laid out in Leviticus. Instead, they had to take an exception to the lamb. They had to offer the poor person's offering of two pigeons instead of the regular offering that everyone else came. They're all coming with lambs, but here they come with the exception for the poor people of two pigeons offering them to God at Jesus' circumcision. Jesus grew up in a poor family. He didn't have the resources that allowed him to take advantage of opportunities that his world had to offer. And nothing really changed as he grew up. Matthew 8, Jesus is saying, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Jesus was homeless. Jesus, the happiest person in the world, lived in poverty his whole life. Now I wish I could learn that simple truth, that money is a cracked cistern. As long as I've been a Christian, as long as I've been alive, as much as I've seen, as many experiences as I've had, you would surely think by now I would have learned that, that you would have learned it. It's embarrassing to say that I still think that money is a cistern that will hold my happiness. But there have been times in my life where I have not had much and times I've had more. And I'm sure that's true of every person in this room and every person that is sitting somewhere else watching online. There are times when I've had more, and there are times when I've given plasma for $20, sold my plasma to pay that month's rent. Now, I will say, and you will agree, I think, that having more money is a much better option than less. It is definitely more convenient, but it does not make you happy. If that's what you're hoping for, it's a cracked cistern. So Mark Cuban, the billionaire owner of the Dallas Mavericks, says this: if you weren't happy yesterday, you won't be happy tomorrow. It's money. It's not happiness. So Mark Cuban agrees with Jesus, the happiest person in the world, that money is a cracked cistern and won't deliver what you hope. Ah, but there's more. Jesus, the happiest person in the world, didn't accomplish much during his life. And you're like, when you say that, I mean, Jesus didn't accomplish much? I mean, what exactly did he have to show after his life was over at his death? What had he done that is so impressive? He hadn't built a business and employed a bunch of people, right? I mean, he hadn't established a university named after him. He didn't lead some philanthropic organization that was helping people around the world. There were no discoveries or inventions credited to his name. What exactly did Jesus do in the time that he was alive? Acts 1 says that after the death of Jesus, there were about 120 believers who gathered together in one place to pray. Jesus, all that time, all he accomplished from our perspective is he got about 120 people to join a church. That wouldn't even fill up this section right here, not even close. Jesus didn't accomplish much. And yet he's the happiest person alive. I can tell you're a big Taylor Swift fan. So here we go, Taylor Swift. My life had never been better. I'd won Album of the Year at the Grammys for a second time, which I never thought was a possibility. And I remember thinking at that time, oh my God, that was all you ever wanted. She goes on, that was all you focused on. You get to the mountaintop and you look around and you're like, oh God, what now? What do you mean, what now? I thought that when you got to the mountaintop, I thought when you reached all your goals, I thought when you had that kind of success, success that you would have never dreamt of, never even known to pray for, I thought when you got to where she would be at, that then you would be happy, satisfied, content. And you're telling me that she got there and then looked around and said, what now? What now? So if she got all that and says, what now? Do you really think that getting that new office or getting that promotion is going to make that any kind of difference? Do you really think that getting your personal best in your next race or hitting your mark on the sales goals is really going to bring the happiness? Do you really think if Taylor Swift has all this and she goes, what now, that you moving to Boulder, you're going to go, oh, this is it. Really? You still haven't learned? You're still investing your happiness in that cracked cistern? Taylor Swift agrees with Jesus. The happiest person alive, that accomplishment is not the key to happiness. Jesus, the happiest person in the world, and didn't have a supportive family. We probably all wish that we had a supportive family. Some of us are blessed with it, others not so much. But we would love to have a family that we knew was in our corner. We would love to have a family that loved to gather and have fun and enjoy one another. We would love to grow up in a healthy family. But the reality is that a lot of people grow up in dysfunctional families. And they're like, if I could just come from the right family, it might be better. But Mark and John show us that's not how Jesus lived. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. Even Jesus' own mother thought he was crazy. His brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus was never married. Jesus, the happiest person alive, never had kids. So family is an incredible blessing from God, but Jesus is proof that if you make family your cistern, you're investing your happiness in a cracked cistern, that Jesus proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that family is not the key to happiness. The dirty little secret is that before you're married, if you weren't happy, you won't be happy after you're married. If you weren't happy before you had kids, you won't be happy after you have kids. Jesus, the happiest person in the world, wasn't much to look at. Jesus, the happiest person in the world, wouldn't have been on the cover of Men's Health magazine. Right? That exposing here is that beauty is a cracked cistern. Isaiah chapter 53, talking about Jesus, says, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. He was the kind of guy that you walked by every day and paid no attention to. The kind of guy that blended into the crowd. Just a normal looking dude. But we get convinced that if we can have the right look, if we can be at the right weight, if we can have the right style, then we'll be happy. If we can look like him or her, then we'll be happy. And so we do all these things from spending money on the newest style to pushing ourselves in all these crazy workouts to eating all these crazy diets. We pursue all of this, even surgery and altering our bodies. Why? Because we just are convinced if we just get that, life will be better. It'll be good. Halle Berry, actress, model, cover of People magazine, not just any edition though, the 50 most beautiful people in the world. Before she starred in her movie Catwoman, she said this. In an interview, she said, beauty, let me tell you something about being thought of as a beautiful woman, has spared me nothing in life. No heartache, no trouble. Love has been difficult. Beauty is essentially meaningless, and it is always transitory. Isn't that the truth? You can't hold on to it. It's here and gone. I can't believe what people do to themselves to make themselves look beautiful. The excess and then they end up distorted. Worse, they still have that hole in their soul that led them to change themselves to begin with. That hole in their soul, that cracked cistern, that's not a pastor, that's not Jesus, that's a woman considered the most beautiful woman alive at her time. And she said, it doesn't fill that hole in my soul. See, it turns out that Jesus is proof that Halle Berry agrees with Jesus, that beauty is not the key to happiness. Jesus is proof that the good life is not found there. Jesus, the happiest person alive, didn't have the approval of other people. Jesus did not sit at the cool kid table at lunch. Jesus was unliked and unappreciated. John chapter 15. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Now, we all want to be liked, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to want to have relationships, respectful, healthy relationships. But some of us, we need other people's approval to feel good about ourselves. We need them to think we're good parents. We need them to think that we're hard workers. We need their respect. We need their approval for life. And so we're always having to check on with other people subtly, cautiously, trying to figure out if they're okay so we can go on with our life and feel good about it. But the crowds are fickle. Jesus found out that one day they'll praise you and the next day they'll say, crucify him. And the crowds will change on you. Those who approve you today, if you get out of line, they won't approve you tomorrow. They'll turn on you like they did Jesus. And because you're such big Taylor Swift fans, here we go back. So, 2009 VMAs. She's receiving an award. She's young at this point, kind of a first breaking in. Kanye West comes up. Now, I know there's a story here. I don't know it. But he comes up, and he interrupts her in the middle of this. And Taylor Swift tells the story later on. She goes, the crowd was booing, and she thought they were booing her. They were probably booing that she was being interrupted at this moment. But she said, I thought they were booing me. And reflecting back on that time, here's what she said. If you build your whole belief system on getting people to clap for you, to approve of you, to approve, it only takes one event for that belief system to come crashing down. It's great to have people on your side, but Jesus is proof. And by the way, Taylor Swift agrees with him. Jesus is proof that approval and popularity, it's not the key to happiness. There's a well-known story about Jesus talking with a woman at the well, and she's been through a series of relationships, always off to the next one because the last one didn't accomplish what she had hoped it would, didn't fill that hole in her soul. He's talking to her at the well. And in John chapter 4, he says this to her, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. I think Jeremiah's words were in Jesus' mind when he said this, because he said there's a couple different kinds of water, and as long as you choose to build your life on happiness outside of Jesus, you'll never be satisfied. Your thirst will never be quenched. As long as you abandon the living God, like Jeremiah said, and build your happiness in cisterns that are cracked, it will always leak out. Now, I'm not saying that having other people's approval isn't a good thing or that money can't make life easier. Of course it can. Of course, family is a wonderful blessing, and it can make you enjoy certain things about life. But if you're looking for happiness there, it will not last. So, look, you think you're in Alcatraz. You think that you see other people being happy, you want to be happy, but you can't quite get there. You see this beautiful picture out here of what you wish your life was like, and it's all laid out how you want it to be, but you can't get there. Here's the deal. It's all a mirage, because all those people you think are happy, they're in their own Alcatraz looking at you thinking you're happy. The good news is this. Happiness, true and lasting happiness, is not out of reach. That Jesus, the happiest person in the world, wants to share his happiness with you. But first, you've got to see that everything you're doing to try to be happy, well, Jesus didn't have it. So if Jesus is the happiest person in the world and he didn't have all these things that you're craving and you think will make you happy, living in the perfect city, having the perfect job, having the perfect family, he didn't have any of it. So you're just digging a cracked cistern. But the good news is that true happiness is not out of reach. True happiness is Jesus. He's right there with you. Put your hope in him. Give him your deepest love. Put your hope for satisfaction in him. Set your heart on Jesus. And I promise you that you will tap into a well of happiness that will never run dry. Let's pray. Jesus, we repent of abandoning you, the fountain of living water, and running to build our own cisterns of happiness. It's not just foolish of us, Jesus. It is sinful. And we pray that you would reorient our heart, reshape our desires, so that we would find our happiness in you, that you are right there with happiness. The happiest person in the world is right there with us, wanting to share his joy with us. Oh, Father, may you open our eyes and our hearts so that we would not miss out. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.